This morning I want to speak to you. I want us to answer really this question. Why did God allow Jesus to be tempted by the devil, and how should this affect how we live for God? We are looking at this question, of course, because we are going through Luke, and today we are beginning to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13, as I said. In this passage, we have God's word, isn't it? We have a faithful description of how God the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The question is, why did God do that? Why did God allow his precious son to be tried and tested by the evil one? But we need to know the answer to this question, because all of us are tempted all the time. Clarence McCartney says, in every situation in life, in every relationship, every work, every pleasure, every hardship, there is a possible temptation. There are temptations for the body, temptations for the mind, temptations for the soul. We are tempted to be dishonest, to be selfish. We are tempted to be prideful. We are tempted to be uncaring to those who are suffering. We are tempted to be lazy, envious, suspicious, slanderous to others. And even more dangerous, he says, we are tempted to doubt God or Christ himself. All of us are tempted. That's why this subject matters. Sometimes some of our temptations can seem small to us, but we need to remember all temptations are serious, because they may lead us to sin. Temptation is being enticed to do something evil against God. That's what temptation is. And when we give in to temptation, we are tearing ourselves away from God. The goal of every temptation you face, whether it's a temptation from the world, or temptation from your sinful flesh, or temptation from the devil, the goal of every temptation is to turn you away from the word of God, to deny the rule of God over your life, and to put a knife to your relationship with Christ, if you're trusting in him. And of course, we know resisting temptation is hard, isn't it? This is why we give into temptation. We find it easier to give into temptation, because resisting it is hard. If there was no cost to us, we would find it easy to say no to sin, no to temptation. But we give in because it's hard. We are fallen sinners living in a fallen world. Even those of us who have been born again, we still have this sinful flesh in us. So it is hard to resist temptation. But thankfully, God has not left us without help when we face temptation. He has given us the word of God. Three times we hear Jesus say in this passage, it is written. We can rely on the word of God to resist the devil, the world, and the flesh. And in this word of God, we have clear teaching about this issue of temptation. And this morning we are going to start learning about how Christ was tempted by the devil and how Christ defeated him. And why this is such good news for us. As I said, we look at this passage over four or five messages. But today we are focusing particularly on verse 1 to 2, which really is a summary of this 40 days. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the wilderness and was led by the Spirit. Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He's being led to the wilderness, and he's being led in the wilderness by the Spirit. Right? For 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. We can just pause there. There are two things really that Luke is teaching us just from those first two verses, right? Two important things, and they are in your outline. Why did God allow Jesus to be tempted by the devil? Two things, right? Jesus was tested as one of us. That's the first thing we are learning here, right? Jesus was tested as one of us. The second truth we'll learn is that Jesus was tested for us. So we'll learn those two truths. First of all, Jesus was tested as one of us. Luke tells us that as soon as Jesus is publicly affirmed by God, that's what's happened, right? In chapter 3, towards the end of chapter 3, just before the genealogy, Jesus is publicly affirmed by God the Father and is commissioned for ministry. What then happens is that God the Holy Spirit takes charge of him. And that's what verse 1 is telling us. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, I have never lived in a desert, in a wilderness type place, right? I've only been to a desert, I would say, I have to check this with my wife, I think the trip lasted 2 hours or 1 hour. It was when I was visiting a holiday resort in the UAE. And I went there, not to live in the desert, I'm still here. I went there to take photos in the desert, right? But Luke tells us here in verse 2 that Jesus is in the desert for 40 days, not for photographs. He's there for 40 days, and he is seeking God in prayer. And he is abstaining from food as he is living there in the desert. So he's fasting. And we can imagine that with each passing day, as Jesus is there, his body gets worse. Because with each day that passes, Jesus is starving more. His body is more dehydrated. He is lacking food. And I would imagine even his sleep gets very difficult. He's probably spending his time in the night in total darkness. He's sleeping on dirt and rocks. And perhaps he only has a cloak with him. Because remember, Jesus has been driven to the wilderness from his baptism. He hasn't gone home and packed things and gone to the desert. He's been taken there from his baptism straight into the wilderness. So this is hard conditions he's experiencing. And to make matters worse, he's also being tempted constantly by the devil. It's important you understand that. From the very beginning, Jesus sets into the wilderness. He begins to be tempted. The three temptations we'll look at starting this evening are what happens at the end. And they stand sort of as a prototype or a summary or the devil's last throw of the dice. Right? He's being tempted constantly. Look at this 1-2 there. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being continuously tempted by the devil. The word tempted here means to test with a view towards destruction. That is to destroy, not destruction, right? To destroy. The devil wants to destroy Jesus by making him a sinner like us. And he's doing this. Why? Why is he doing this? Well, he's doing this because Jesus has come to save sinners, you see. If Jesus sins, we all lose. There's no church if Jesus sins. But notice that the devil is not calling the shots here. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who has arranged this temptation. It is God who has brought Jesus to the wilderness. And from God's vantage point, this is important, from God's vantage point, therefore, this is a positive test. The devil is tempting Jesus, but from God's vantage point, it is God positively testing Jesus because God the Holy Spirit does not wish Jesus to fail. He is there supporting Jesus to pass the test. He is cheering him on for success, we might say. But more than just cheering on, he's there to enable him, to support him. This is all happening under God's sovereignty. God the Holy Spirit is not tempting Jesus. Rather, he is testing the faithfulness of Jesus by the instrumentality of the devil under the sovereignty of God. Now, are you, as you sit here this morning, currently feeling overwhelmed or perhaps frustrated with a certain situation in your life? Or perhaps a person who is constantly tempting you to sin, to make a reaction perhaps? And the issue is just not letting up. And you're like, oh Lord, when is this going to end? Or perhaps maybe you work with a colleague who does not dress properly. Or maybe simply living in a sex-saturated society with temptation everywhere. Or maybe you work for a demanding boss. The boss is so demanding and you constantly feel like giving your boss a piece of your mind. Or perhaps it's clients you work for, you serve, and they just come in all the time, and some of them are just testing your patience. Or perhaps clients over the phone, you're liaising with, and it's just hard. They make unreasonable demands. They test your patience. Or maybe it's your neighbor. Perhaps you live next door to a neighbor who constantly makes noise. And you feel helpless. As a church here, we feel helpless against people who just park their cars everywhere. I mean, yesterday I found a row of cars just parked there. You guys wouldn't have been able to park today if I hadn't told them to clear off a little bit before Sunday. Right? Constant. And you just feel helpless. You don't know how to deal with it. Or maybe it's your child. Or perhaps it's a friend. Or perhaps someone, as I say, someone perhaps at the church who likes to constantly press your buttons. We know children especially do that, don't they? Just testing the boundaries. And you're just having enough. Their actions are tempting you to sin against God. They are ruining even sometimes your capacity to pray. Or maybe you are now in a financial situation that's tempting you with anxiety. Things were going well, but you find yourself in a difficult situation and you feel anxious. And you are beginning to be tempted to endlessly worry. That's sinful, isn't it? Endless worry. If we're not bringing it to God in prayer. The pressures of these tests and temptations can sometimes make us feel like God has abandoned us, isn't it? Does God care for the pressure I'm under? Does God know that person constantly presses my buttons? Well, God is saying to you, if you're feeling like that, if you're a true follower of Jesus, I have not abandoned you. I have not abandoned you, God is saying. All the trials and temptations, listen to me, all the trials and temptations you are facing are under the sovereign control of God. That's what this passage, first of all, is proclaiming to us, if we're in Christ. And notice here that God led his son to face the devil and all his temptation immediately after affirming the Lord Jesus publicly as his beloved son. What is that teaching us? This is teaching us that the more God loves and delights in you, listen to me, this might shock some of you, the more God loves and delights in you, the more he will allow you to be tested. The devil is one tempting you, but God is sovereignly allowing that test. Not for you to fail, but to pass it. So that you can bring glory to him. So that you can grow to become more like Christ. Oh, friends, that's so encouraging, isn't it? If you are facing strong temptations, be encouraged that God decides which temptations you are facing. And he allows them as tests to grow us in Christ. And remember, beloved, the more you grow to love God, listen to me, this might shock you. The more you grow to love God, the more God will allow even more severe tests in your life. Because the fitter you are, the more weights you can lift. Some of us think that the more I become holy, the less I'll be under pressure. I used to think like that. But I look at this passage and it's telling me the opposite. We think the more we are like Jesus, the less problem we'll face, the less temptation. That is not true, my dear friend. It is the opposite. If you think the Christian life is a life where you somehow grow to face less tests, less and less, because you're growing so spiritual, I think you haven't really understood it. That's the stuff of the prosperity gospel. The biblical truth is the closer you become like Christ, the more thoroughly God is going to test you. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he loves you. And he wants you to become more and more like Christ. So friend, if you are living for comfort, you are not living the Christian life. If your pursuit in life is to be as comfortable as you can, free from tests, well, that's not the gospel. And if you are facing challenges, oh friends, be comforted. Those challenges are proof of your sonship. And so instead of despairing and complaining, oh, about this, oh, she's doing this to me, or he's done this. Beloved, focus on praying to God to help you remember that he is sovereign in all temptations you are facing. And that he's bringing them for your good. Let's have less talking, more praying on our knees before God. And friends, the more you remember that God is sovereign in your temptations, the more you enjoy peace in your heart and rest in His power in Christ. The more you remember God is sovereign in your temptation, the more you'll be hopeful of change in your life and in the lives of people around you. Oh, friends, even when you fall, you will not despair. When you stumble in some addiction, you will remind yourself that the addiction doesn't have a life of its own. Nothing does. All things, friends, draw their power and their purposes from the one who sustains it all, the Lord God Almighty. So there is escape, isn't there? There is hope of escape from every addiction. We can pray for people who are struggling, who are trusting Christ in the struggle and issues. They can be helped because nothing has a life of its own. Everything is sustained by Christ Himself. God is sovereign over everything, including our trials and tests. So we are in the desert, isn't it? There with Jesus. He's locking arms, as it were, with the devil day and night for 40 days. The devil wants Jesus to turn his back on God. And we're reminded, aren't we? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now, reading this verse probably puzzles you. Because you know James 1, verse 13, which says, God cannot be tempted with evil. And if you've been with us through Luke, you know Jesus is God. And so you're now thinking, how can the devil tempt Jesus? Well, the answer is a question, isn't it? Right? How can the devil tempt Jesus when we know Jesus is God? Well, the answer is Jesus is God and Jesus is fully man. This temptation is here to reassure us, to prove to us that Jesus has a true human nature capable of being tempted. It's not just something He put on, it's a true thing. He is indeed the new and last Adam. It shows that He is truly one of us, even as He is truly God. You know, as we have learned in Luke, Jesus is one person with two natures, isn't it? He's 100% God and 100% man. And these two natures make one person. Not two people. He's one person with two natures. And so what Luke is teaching us here is that Jesus is facing this harsh test as a man. Jesus is not relying on His divine privileges and benefits to withstand Satan. No, our Lord Jesus is relying on God the Holy Spirit, on prayer, on fasting, and the Word of God to sustain Him. He is living as our Spirit-filled Messiah, as our Spirit-filled man. He is our man, even as He is our God. And Jesus, living as a man, will continue, isn't it, all the way to Golgotha. Christ will fight and win every temptation we face from the devil as one of us. Because verse 13 reminds us that there's more temptation to come. And when the devil had ended every temptation, He departed from Him until an opportune time. And that will continue until Jesus rises from death. Friends, this truth that Jesus is being tested as one of us is a comfort to us as Christians. Especially if you are facing a barrage of temptations and trials in your life at present. Christ, our Savior, knows the temptations you are facing. Yes, it is true that Jesus, like the first Adam in His innocence, faced only temptations that came from outside, right? Jesus, He never had temptation that came from within, right? Because Jesus had a sinless nature, as it were, we might say, right? He didn't have any temptation from within Himself. All the temptations were external. It's true. And yet the sinless human nature of Christ heightens the intensity, isn't it, of what He was up against. Why do I say that? Because everything Jesus faced had a potential temptation against Him. Yeah. Friends, Jesus, think of it. Our Lord Jesus walked into this world with all its moral filth and pollution. And He noticed everything. Imagine a brilliant white cloth, isn't it? So white that even clean hands touching it risks staining it because of its brilliant white background, even a tiny stain stands out. Jesus was like that brilliant white piece of cloth, isn't it? He sees temptations to sin that we can't even notice. His human conscience was pure and perfect. Friends, we cannot even begin to imagine the intense suffering of his soul as he lived to resist every single temptation that the devil and the world put him under. But therein lies our comfort, isn't it? If you are a true follower of Jesus this morning, let this truth encourage you. Jesus, our perfect man, knows what it meant to be under the barrage of temptation. He knows what it feels like to feel helpless and cornered by the world, helpless and cornered by the evil one. Oh, friends, Jesus fully sympathizes with you. Our Lord has a heart of mercy for the tempted. And so when you're tempted, friend, run to him. Run to him. He will not dismiss you. He will not shut his ears to your prayers. He is patient and he is full of sympathy for his children. You know, friends, when we don't go to Jesus when we are facing temptation, we are denying the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Jesus is our refuge. So run to the Lord Jesus. He is ready, he is willing to help, because Jesus has been tested as one of us. And he has been tested for us. That's the second truth, isn't it? Jesus was tested as one of us. And the second truth we learn here, and so we should be encouraged by that, because God is sovereign over every temptation, and should be encouraged that Jesus sympathizes with us. Why was Jesus then tempted? Well, Jesus was tempted, was tested for us. That's the second truth. He was tested for us. He was tested by God, really, for us. Luke says the Holy Spirit has led Jesus to the wilderness there, isn't it? And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Why the wilderness? Why? Because God is reminding us of the story of the people of Israel, right? Jesus has come as the King of Israel. And then immediately we think of Israel, what they experienced. When Israel left Egypt, what did they do? They passed through the waters of baptism, we might call it. They passed through the waters of the Red Sea. And then they entered the wilderness, where they were tested for 40 years. Do you see what God is doing? Jesus, the true King of Israel, has just passed through the waters of the Jordan. And now he's being tested like Israel in the wilderness for 40 days. And have you noticed that Luke describes this test of Jesus in the wilderness after giving us the family tree of Jesus? That's significant. Only Luke does that. He puts the genealogy between the baptism and the temptation. Right? Why is that? Why has he given us the family tree of Jesus? Well, we have to remember what we learned last time we looked at it in the evening. We learned that the genealogy of Jesus teaches us two things. It teaches us Jesus has come as a man like us, and he has come as a man for us. A man like us and a man for us. That's what the sermon is about. That is to say, Jesus has come to be our new and last Adam, right? The second Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam failed in the Garden of Eden. He was tempted by the devil and gave in. Right? What did God do? Well, God started all over again with Noah. And then he chose Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. But they failed in the wilderness. And they just got worse and worse. First test, crushed. And just got worse. But God had a better plan. God showed us that out of Israel will come a deliverer, isn't it? Luke is showing us that Jesus came to succeed where Adam failed and where Israel failed. Jesus passed the test in worse condition than Adam. Adam was tempted in the garden, a perfect garden, with good food and a lovely wife to support him. And he still failed. He still failed. Jesus came to be tempted, not in the garden, but in the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Because it's a fallen world now. It's an hostile and fallen world we are in. Israel gave in to sin in the wilderness, not as individuals, but as a group of people. They failed as individuals and as a group, didn't they? But Jesus is being tested here, the true King of Israel. He's being tested alone. And not just once, friends, but he'll be tested all his life and he'll pass. He will live a sinless life to the end until he dies on the cross for our sins. Why? Well, because the Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins. He lived a sinless life to save us from sin. He did it so that he could go to the cross and die for your sins and mine, to pay the debt that you owe God. You see, all of us here, beloved, are sinners, aren't we? All of us are sinners. All of us have rebelled against God. And because of that, God has condemned us to death and eternal punishment in hell. But the good news of Jesus, the good news of the cross, beloved, is that Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sin on the cross by suffering the wrath and judgment of God on that cross that you deserve for your sin. This is, friends, this is why Jesus died. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross because he was dying for you. He was dying for sinners. So that if you repent and trust in him, God will forgive your sins based on the death of Jesus. But for you to be forgiven of your sin, for you to become a true Christian. Friends, many who come to church are not true Christians, because they haven't truly repented and turned to Jesus. For you to be a true Christian, you need to truly repent and surrender your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Will you do that now? You have had sermon after sermon. Will you today truly repent, surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Tell God from the heart that you are sorry for your sin. And ask God to forgive your sin based on the death of Jesus Christ for you. And if you truly repent of your sin, God will forgive your sin and he will give you a new life with God forever. He will give you the new reputation of the Lord Jesus. His moral record will become yours. It's as if you had lived the life that Jesus lived, a perfect life. So not only debt forgiven, but something wonderful, something glorious, infinite, an infinite reputation of Jesus credited to your account. And you live with a new heart and he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Well, some of us here are already trusting in Jesus. And this passage is here to teach us, isn't it? And to remind us that Jesus was tested as one of us, and he was tested for us. And he passed the test for us who are in Christ. Jesus lived a holy life before God for our benefit, for your benefit. So how are we meant to respond to this? How should this affect how we live our lives today? Well, let me just give you four things, and I'll run through them quickly. Three or four things. We'll see how we get on. How we should respond as followers of Jesus to the fact that Jesus was tested as one of us and for us. First thing, right? In fact, it's just, I'll stick with three things. First, give thanks to Jesus for his obedience to God throughout his life. Friends, we can't hear this and not be moved to gratitude. Our first response to this wonderful truth of Jesus is gratitude. Thanking Jesus for his obedience to God. Not once, throughout his life. And especially for passing this painful test in the wilderness. Oh, friend, everything Jesus did, he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. Including this faithfulness in the wilderness. Friends, every time Jesus said no to himself and yes to God, he did it for you. Every time Jesus chose to suffer pain instead of giving in to sin, he did that for you, if you're trusting in him. These lonely and long nights in the wilderness, sleeping on the rock, sleeping in death, he did it for you. the victory over the devil, your ancient foe. He chose you over the devil. You are only here because Christ rejected the serpent in his life and crushed him on the cross, not for himself, but for you. To free you from the grip of the evil one. Beloved, are these just words? Or are you like me? Move to even just take a moment to whisper your thanks to Jesus of how much he loves us, how much he has given himself to you. He's given himself to God out of love for you. Patiently enduring human weakness, humbly surrendering himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not for himself, for me. Thank you, Jesus, is surely our only response. But it's the first response. Give thanks to Jesus for his faithfulness for you. Secondly, rest in the victory of Jesus over temptation. Jesus passed the test of life in your place. And what that means is that if you are in Christ, you are already a winner. Oh, everybody wants to be a winner. We are all living to be some success in something. Some parenting success, some missionary success, some playing success, right? In something, in some school success. You are spending energy on your kids to be successful. That's interesting, isn't it? I hope you realize that that's not your greatest success, and that won't be their greatest success. Because you have a great success. You are a winner in Christ. Because Jesus passed that test in the wilderness, your life with God doesn't depend on your performance. Your life with God depends on Christ alone. And Christ has already won for you. You have already passed. Oh, beloved, we can breathe a huge sigh of relief. Christ has triumphed for me. What that means for me is that I, Chola, doesn't need to lean on my own effort to in this world anymore. I don't have to lean on my own effort to defeat the evil one. Christ has done this for me. The question, friend, is this. Do you believe this truth for yourself? You hear it every Sunday, I hope. But do you believe it? Ask God this morning to help you believe this truth in your heart. Because it is this truth is key to defeating temptation. We grow in holiness, but not in our own effort. We grow in holiness by resting on Jesus. You see, when we believe that we are already victorious in Christ, we will live with such deep appreciation for Christ. And it's even going to produce a hatred of sin in our hearts. Why? Well, how can we tolerate sin in our lives when Jesus, our loving and never failing friend, has fought tooth and nail to serve and deliver us from sin? Would you befriend someone who hates your wife? Husbands, would you befriend someone here who hates your wife or in the world? Wives, would you befriend someone who hates your husband? Who hates your kids? Who hates your grandkids, perhaps? Of course not. So what more Christ, friends? What more Christ, our beloved? Our glorious Redeemer? Our Savior? Our very life? Why would we tolerate and befriend that which pierced our best friend, that which Christ, our great champion and victor, has come to abolish? Well, the only reason we can tolerate is because we don't appreciate this truth. Because we are not resting in this victory. But when you start understanding and resting in the victory, oh friends, knowing that Christ has been tested for me does not make me tolerate sin. Quite the opposite. Resting in Christ, my victor, now energizes me to resist the devil. We do it not because our salvation depends on it, but because we are grateful for what Jesus did for us in the desert and on Golgotha. So give thanks to Jesus, first response. Secondly, rest in the victory of Jesus over temptation for you. And finally, and I'll finish, follow the example of Jesus to grow in resisting temptation. How did Jesus defeat the devil in the wilderness? We're going to unpack that throughout as we explore these verses. But the answer is already there in verse 1. That's the heart of it all. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the wilderness. Jesus defeated the devil by surrendering himself to the control and power of the Holy Spirit. You need to let that just sink in. Why? Because if you've been with us, you already know Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His incarnation was all by the Holy Spirit. Jesus always had the Holy Spirit, right? So what's going on here? What's going on here is that he who already had the Holy Spirit enters a new realm of surrender to the Holy Spirit. He is being led in power by the Holy Spirit. And this is very much from Jesus himself surrendering, isn't it? And friends, that's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when you are regenerated. There isn't a second blessing. From the beginning, you cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You were dead. The Holy Spirit brought you into life. That's regeneration. So from the beginning, you have the Holy Spirit, right? You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit at regeneration. But here is the thing, right? Even though we have the Holy Spirit from the beginning, we need to grow in surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And that is what is being filled by the Holy Spirit means. It is growing and surrendering ourselves to his power, to be led by him. And friends, this is the key to defeating temptation. We resist temptation by depending on God the Holy Spirit, by being filled by the Spirit. How does that look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. Jesus here gives us a template. We must seek God wholeheartedly in prayer. In prayer. The Lord Jesus has been praying for 40 days. Prayer is the vehicle that drives down God's help down to us. The driver who brings this help is the Holy Spirit. Right? And God is showing us here that those who are truly led by the Holy Spirit pray more. Oh, friends, do you know if you are living the Spirit-empowered life? Are you growing in prayer? Are you a prayer warrior? Do you live and breathe prayer? That is what the Spirit-empowered life is. The more we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, the more we pray. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life is not that we are taught miracles, signs, and wonders. It's what we're seeing here. It is a life that is lived before God on its knees. We seek God in private, and we seek God with other people at every opportunity. And friends, we do not just pray. We give ourselves to a life of fasting like Jesus. Jesus followed the pattern of Anna, isn't it? Anna, we've already seen, fasted day and night before God. Fasting is vital, isn't it? It's praying to God with our bodies, as I said when I preached on Anna. When we fast, we are saying to God, Lord, this issue needs my whole focus on you. Mind, body, and soul. Oh, friends, do you want to grow in defeating temptation? Grow in being like Jesus. Become a Spirit-empowered believer. Grow in fervent prayer, in regular fasting. Actively seek God. Let him do his work in you. And friends, we will see it in this church when believers in this church are living the Spirit-filled life. How? Because this church together will pray more. Because when you're praying individually, oh friends, you won't be kept from a prayer meeting. You'll be like, how do we pray more together? And you'll be longing to fast and look to God, to actively seek God. And of course, being filled by the Spirit and our hurry. Being filled by the Spirit also means allowing the Word of God to dwell in us richly. The primary way the Holy Spirit leads us is through His Word. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit means surrendering to the power and rule of the word of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus three times here says, it is written. He's showing us in the desert that he's a spirit-filled man who is defeating Satan by the word of God. Why the word of God? Well, the word of God reveals the mind of God. The mind of the Holy Spirit. And the key for us is to give ourselves to study it and apply it for us. Oh, friends, notice Jesus isn't seeking a new revelation here. He's going back to the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. Why is he saying that? Because the Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient. The Spirit-empowered life is a praying life. It's a fasting life. And is the word-filled life. Do you want that? Are you struggling with temptation? Any temptation. That's how you face it. Make it a priority to sit under the word. Morning and evening. I think if Jesus was a member here, he would be here morning and evening. Without a doubt. Make it a priority to pray, to read the word privately, I should say, and to speak it to others. Make it a priority to pray the word individually and with others. Make it a priority to fast as you do that. That's the Spirit-filled life. But sadly, too many of us are too busy to live the Spirit-filled life. We're saying, this is wrong in my life. That is wrong in my life. I don't know how I can do with that. And we want endless help. But the answer is here, beloved. Jesus is alone, filled with the Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, fasting. These are the ingredients. We give ourselves to this. We grow to depend and be led by the Spirit. So let us ask, first of all, this morning, let us ask God to forgive our rebellion in this area. Oh, friends, the issue is not your circumstance. It's the fact that you're not living the Spirit-filled life. You have the Holy Spirit, but you're not surrendering to Him to empower you and to lead you. You're not using the very means He has made available. And you are saying, God isn't doing anything for me. But God has already spoken in His Word. God has already given you, beloved, everything you need. Give yourself to the Word. Give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to fasting. Give yourself to it individually, corporately. So then, to end, why did God allow Jesus to be tempted by the devil? Well, we have learned that God did it to test the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, Jesus was tested as one of us. That's first two. Secondly, he was tested for us. What does this mean for how we live? Well, if we're not true Christians, we must trust Him. Repent if you don't know Jesus. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. If you're already a true Christian, well, do those three things. Give thanks to Jesus for His faithfulness. Rest in His victory and follow in His example. Amen.